too high? Is okay? All right. Okay. Before I begin, everyone, is it okay? Here? All right. Last week, we had a very, I would call it exciting, discussion and presentation on the question of whether it is God's plan to rapture Christians to heaven. And the reason we actually dealt with this subject is because a number of persons have really been asking about this question, and we thought we would make it the topic of a presentation. And so we, in answering the question, we gave the biblical explanation why it is that it is not Christians that are going to heaven, but rather it is Christ and his Father who are coming to the earth, to dwell on the earth, and that there is a very important reason for this. In the beginning, God dwelt with man on the earth. Man sinned and separated from God. And so the restoration of that relationship is really what the whole process is about. But very important to that process is that God made a promise to Abraham. He promised Abraham that his seed will be as many as the stars that he could see above, or as the sand of the sea. And for that reason, the promise to Abraham to bring humanity to God is something that is yet to be fulfilled. And what few people are aware of or understand is that the process of salvation does not end in this age with the church and God calling people, because it's just a few people, just a few people. The vast majority of mankind is very much totally ignorant of God. The vast majority of people living on the earth are not from Christian religions. They are from religions such as Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and Shintoism and many other religions. And so, if that were what God would have been doing, that would mean that God has failed in his promise to Abraham. So when Christ comes to the earth to dwell, it is really so that those he has called first, which are known as first fruits, are going to reign with him. And where do you think, what do you think the reign is about? They will rule over the nations of the earth to bring the nations to God. That God will bring back from the grave billions upon billions of people who will for the first time hear the gospel of salvation, because God's love is one that passes all understanding. And God's promise is true, he's faithful, and he will deliver on that very important promise. And so it's important for you and for me to understand these things. Otherwise, we do not really know the reason that God has called us. And it's important, the Bible says, for us to understand the hope of our calling. So we have to pay attention to those things. So last week, we showed, for example, this text that really give, you know, a difficulty for some to understand, like from 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where it says, we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will we be forever in the Lord. Those are some of the texts that people look at, and they say, oh, so we are going up to heaven. But when you understand it, as you will, because you can go back to the presentation we did last week on our Facebook at cgiuk.org, go to our Facebook page, and you will see that presentation. And you'll be able to get the answer to what that means. For example, another one. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and take you unto myself. And so, many believe that where God is preparing a place is in heaven for Christians to come to heaven. But we explained and we showed where the preparations that Christ is doing, he will bring all of the gifts and all of the things that he has prepared, the rewards, he brings it with him to the earth, so that even though our citizenship is in heaven, it belongs to Christ. Christ is the one who holds that. He will bring it to earth because we will be able to become fully citizens of God's household. And of course, all of that, if you look in Acts 5:12, it says, "Great is your reward, which is in heaven." But Christ says, "I will bring the reward with me," in Revelation. My reward is with me. So that is really where it's at. But there's something that we did not answer last week that needs to be addressed, because I think these are very profound texts. They are the texts which really, make some still feel, with all of what we said last week, that there are people who have died and they're gone to heaven, and that believers are going to go to heaven. And that is because of what the Bible says about Enoch and Elijah. For example, if you look in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it says about Enoch, "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." That sounds like he got eternal life already. "And was not found because God translated him." So many believe that he was taken into heaven, that's what it means, and he now has eternal life. So we need to talk about that. If you look, for example, also concerning Elijah, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "As they were walking along and talking together," that's Elijah and Elisha, "suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind." So you can't get away from it. That says he went to heaven. So we have to explain that, because we are saying that Christians are not going to heaven, and what we are saying is that there is nobody that has gone to heaven. Then we must be able to explain all of these texts. If we don't, then we are really saying that the Word of God contradicts itself. So the onus is upon us now to prove that these texts are not saying that these men are in heaven, and also that it is not saying that they have eternal life already. What we are saying is that these men are dead. They are waiting their resurrection. And that is really what we will have to do. You know, if you're really someone who loves the Word of God, we all must try to dig deep to understand. It must be word upon word. It must be line upon line. It must be precept upon precept, so that we are able to get to the full understanding of what God is teaching us. And that is why the Bible says we must study to show ourselves approved unto God. So what we are going to do here is to look at, first of all, Enoch and Elijah in heaven. Now, if I were to give you a single answer from the Bible to the question as to whether Enoch and Elijah are in heaven, I would take you to the word of Jesus in John 3 and verse 13. Because that statement made by Jesus clears everything. What we have to say is, well, okay, Jesus has made it clear, but how do we really now explain it from the Bible? But listen to what Jesus said. Because the question is, are Enoch and Elijah in heaven? That's the question. So here is Jesus' answer. And you don't want a better answer than that, a better source of an answer than that, because it is Jesus who came to earth from heaven, yes, long after the Old Testament. So we must look. He would know if they're in heaven. He would know, because he came down from heaven in order to be with us. Yes. So what does Jesus say? What is the answer? This one text alone clears up everything. But we still will have to go into some detail. But I just want you to listen to this text. Let's listen to it. Jesus says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, meaning he Jesus. Full stop. Argument finished. Because Jesus has really responded to all of that. So this statement by Jesus eliminates any idea that Enoch and Elijah are in heaven. So what this means is that after we are through with this study, if we come up with an answer that contradicts what Jesus said, we need to go back and study again. Because we have to come up with the same answer that Jesus has given. So we are going to go into the Bible and we are going to now show that what Jesus said is absolutely correct. So, where are they? Are they in heaven? Let's deal with Enoch first. Turn with me to Genesis 5 and verse 23. We're going to deal with Enoch first, and then we're going to go to Elijah. After today, you're going to understand how profound the scriptures are. You're going to understand how much, when you are in the church of God, you are getting meat. You're getting good food. You're getting solid teachings. You're getting things that the 99.99% of Christianity has not come to understand. And we are doing it publicly. And we are challenging anyone who would say otherwise to let us have the discussion. Because we are saying to you that this is what is called truth. When we say, Jesus say, thy word is truth, we have to look for this truth. Genesis 5:23. It says about Enoch. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Okay, so there's a limit on the number of years that Enoch lived. So what are you talking about? Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. So this means Enoch did not live beyond 365 years. It's already in the Bible. But you look in verse 24 and it says God took him. And Hebrews 11:5 says he was translated. So what does it mean then? Because we are seeing that all the lived is 365 years. So what does it mean that God took him? And that he was translated? And that he would not see death? What does that mean? Oh, you're going to enjoy this. Yes. You're going to enjoy this study. This is rich. This is rich. Because many believe that this means that he was taken to heaven and he now has immortal life, eternal life. And so that is what is being taught. Many people go to funerals and they say, so and so is in heaven and they're looking down on you and, you know, you get all kind of things. Total against scripture. Now, in the Bible, the Greek word metatithemi, metatithemi, is the word that is used for translate. And this word really means to transfer. That's what it means. To transfer from one place to another. So when it says God translated Enoch from one place to another, it is not saying he took him to heaven. Let me give you an example of that word in Acts 7 and verse 16, metatithemi. Because here, what we read is that after he died, his body was metatithemi to Shechem, where he was buried. So we are seeing that the word metatithemi is that it was moved from where it was. He was taken away and his body was not found. The fact that it was not found means that people were looking for his body. They knew it would have been somewhere around, but they did not find it. The same thing happened to Moses. His body was taken, and nobody found it. And the scripture tells that Moses died. So to take away his body. And why does God do these things? There are certain holy men that have lived, that if humanity were able to, you know where they are and so on, they become sort of idols. And God saves us from ourselves. Because Moses was so great, so powerful, and all of what he did, the miracles and all that, that he met a Tithemai, took Moses out of the way. So what we see here is that Jacob was Metatithemai over into Shechem, where he was buried. And so that's what the word means. So the term that he was not found actually means that people were looking for him. Another proof of that, Metatithemai, is in Colossians 1 and verse 13. And I want you to know that you are Metatithemai, and I am Metatithemai, as long as we belong to God. Look at Colossians 1:13. The Father had delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated, Metatithemai, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But although we are translated, we are still here and we are going to die. Because the fact is that God has made this provision for us where we are now in the company of angels. Yeah. We have gone to Mount Zion in the company of angels. And we have to understand that when we come in the presence of God, we are in the presence of his angels, into his kingdom. And it's a process. That's a metatithemai. So metatithemai doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It means that God has taken us. So he has taken us out of darkness and put us into light. We are now metatithemai, into the light of God. That is why we can know these things. We are in the light. We are not in the darkness of the world. So it is very important to understand these developments. So, Christians are translated, but we also know that Christians die and that we are not yet in heaven. Or we are not in heaven, as it seems to claim that, you know, we are going to heaven. So, what it means is that we are, Enoch, God did not want him to see the second death. So God made sure that Enoch, while he was still a holy man, he died, his body was taken away, but all of that was to preserve Enoch. Let me show you that Enoch is dead. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 12. The Bible says Enoch is dead. So it's not a guess thing we're doing. We show you that he lived only 365 years. I'm not going to show you that he's dead. In Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 12. In Hebrews 1 to 12, 11, Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 12, you see there the listing of the men and women of faith. A number of them are listed there. And there you see persons like Abel, Abraham, Moses, Noah, and you also see Enoch. Right? And verse 4 of Hebrews 11 says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. You see all these words? By faith he still speaks. What it means? His faith speaks to us.
Yes.
We are still learning from him.
Yes.
He's still teaching us. He's still an example for us. So he still speaks to us. So some would say, boy, he's alive. But, you know, it makes sure, even though he is dead. All right. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Taken from this life. Okay. That means he's on this life, he's dead. So that he did not experience death. It says here, he did not. You'll see that most of the text says he should not. He should not. He could not be found because God had, it says, translated him. Or it says here, taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that the rewards are those. And it goes down and it tells you about Noah and it tells you about Abraham. Now, look at verse 13. So that is verse 12, 1 to 12. It's showing you that all these people, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. Look at verse 13 now. It's going to speak about all of them. So look at what verse 13 says. All these people were living by faith when they died. All. Not some. All. It calls the name. It gives you the listing of the names. And it is clear. It is not a guesswork. All these people were living by faith when they died. Then more than that, they did not receive the things promised. So what is this saying? The promise of God has not then been received. That means eternal life. The promise of eternal life. They have not received the hope of eternal life, because that is a promise. So Enoch is among a list of persons in Hebrews 11 who have died. Because the book of Hebrews say that. Now, when will they receive the promise? Verse 40. Verse 40 tells you. In verse 39, starting verse 39. When will they receive their promise? These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect, Enoch will not receive his promise until all of God's people receive their promise. So Enoch is not in heaven. Why? Because Jesus said, no one hath ascended into heaven. But the question still is to be answered. It says that he should not see death. It says that. He should not see death. So, why is it that the translation, there's some translations that put, he did not. But you look at your main translation, it is a future tense. It is not a did, it is a should. It is a should not see death. You can look back and do your little study around that, the word. Many, you know, because they have this feeling about they are going to heaven, they, you know, translators have put it that way. But if you look in there, and let us understand why it was said he should not see death. The phrase should not see death is a future tense. And the reason for that is because the people of God, the Bible speaks about two deaths. The Bible speaks about a death which every man shall die. It says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, that death is a physical death. But the Bible speaks about a second death. So what we have to understand is that there are two deaths that relate to humanity. One is the first death which everybody experiences. But the second death is one that will only be experienced by those who are the incorrigible wicked, which means that after God gives them an opportunity for salvation, they still turn their backs upon God. Those are the ones. So it is not only Enoch who should not or shall never see death. You and I will not see death also. Look in John 8:51. Look in your Bible, because it is not just my thing, it is what you're seeing in your Bible. The concept of a human being not seeing death and shall not die is a promise of God to those who are faithful to Him. And because Enoch, while he was still holy, and he died as a holy man, the Bible says, God took him, his life was taken out of him, that he should not suffer eternal death. Look at what Jesus says. John 8:51. If a man keeps my sayings, he shall never see death. It's in your Bible. So it is not only to Enoch that this is promised. It is to all who are faithful to God. Enoch met this condition. He was faithful. And therefore, he will not see the second death. So the second death does not have power over Enoch. You will see that in the book of Revelation and chapter 20 and around about verse 4, where it speaks about those who came up in the first resurrection, and it says death will have no power over them. The second death will have no power over them, because that is what will happen to Enoch. He will come up in the first resurrection, and death will have no power over him, nor over those. So he literally was not, did not see that death. He's awaiting, therefore. He's awaiting the hope of the resurrection in order to be among the first fruits of God who will be raised up from the grave and will be able to be in God's kingdom. So that is an excellent teaching from the scriptures that shows us what it means when it says he should not see death. So he was taken, he was moved, he was translated, he was metatithemi, moved away, just like Moses was, just the way Jacob's body was. He was moved out of the way. And God did all of that, that he should not see death. And all of that is explained for us to understand that Enoch is not going to be, Enoch, and you see in the book of Hebrews where it says that all these died. And you see in the book of Genesis where he lived a total of 365 years. So we have all of that about Enoch. We don't have to worry anymore or wonder where is Enoch, because Enoch died. Now, what about Elijah? 2 Kings 11, because this one now is a little more compelling for those who say that they're going to heaven. Because here's what it says. It says they were walking along, talking together. Suddenly a chariot of fire, of horses of fire, appeared and separated the two, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Okay, you can't beat that. That is very clear. So why do we say that when you study this from the Bible, it does not mean that Elijah is in heaven where Jesus and his father dwell? Well, first of all, Jesus said no man has entered into heaven. So that one, right? Right. So that one already is very clear. So what does it mean then that Elijah was caught up into heaven? Well, we are going to learn something now that more about this. That when the Bible speaks of heaven, it does not speak only of where the Father and His Son dwells. The Bible speaks about three heavens. Three heavens. And here is the first, the second, and the third heaven. So the one is, the question is, which of these heavens is the Bible talking about? Is it clear that we will understand that it is not speaking about the heaven where the Father dwells? Well, let us look at what the three heavens are. If you look at Psalm 8 and verse 3, you will see there that David speaks about the heavens as representing the star and the moons, where those are. For example, Psalm 8 and verse 3, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the star which you have ordained." So that is heavens. That heavens is what is called the second heaven. So you see that the word heaven is being used for a section of the stratosphere, or you know, the heavens above, that there are three, and now we see that the sun, moon, and star forms one section of it. Okay, so the next one, which proves that point, is Genesis 1:15. And it says about the same firmament, it says, "Let them be for lights in the firmament, the heavens, to give light upon the earth." And it was so. So God made two great lights, and it tells you the lesser and the greater, and so that became the heavens, the firmament. So beside the heavens of the star, we also find that the atmosphere, the area where the birds fly, where the airplane go, and so on, that is also what is called the first heaven, because that also is referred to in the Bible as heaven. So you have the heaven, which is the stratosphere where birds fly and the airplane go and all kind of things we do in this section here. And then there is the second, which is the firmament. Now, how do we know that this one is also called heaven, where the birds fly? Look at Genesis 1 and verse 20. And Genesis 1:20, and it says, "The fowls that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." So in verse 20 of Genesis 1, and we see, if you look in Genesis 27 and verse 28, another reference to this atmosphere in which is we get our air and we breathe and so on, that is also called heavens. You see that in Genesis 27, 28, it says, "God give thee of the dew of heaven." The dew, where we get the dew from, that is also called heaven. Deuteronomy 33:28, Moses joyed that the heavens shall drop down dew. So you are seeing, therefore, that the word heaven in the scriptures refers to three spheres where God himself dwells, where the firmament is, and where the stratosphere around the earth, the area where we get our oxygen and hydrogen and all that from. So now, how do we know which of these heavens Elijah was caught up to? How do we know? Because we have now established that there are three heavens. Do we get any clue from the Bible? Well, yes. It says that Elijah was caught up into heaven by a whirlwind. Whirlwind. The term whirlwind tells you which of the heavens. A whirlwind happens in the air where hurricanes and tornadoes and all that kind of a thing operates. So he was taken up by a whirlwind. So it refers to the atmosphere where the birds fly, because he was taken up by a whirlwind. Now, did the people in at the time of Elijah understand that Elijah was therefore within the region of the earth? Yes, they did. How do we know? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 15. They did not believe what many people say today, because they knew he was somewhere around and they were looking for him. If they thought he was gone to heaven and gone up to where God and his son Jesus Christ dwells, they would not have been looking for him. Their understanding is that he was somewhere around. Just like when you take an airplane and you are taken to some other location on the earth. Look at what it says. Look at verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master." Why are you sending them to look for him if you think that he's gone outside of your realm? Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and let him down on some mountain or in some valley. That's what they understood. Yeah. They didn't understand about him going into heaven. So he's going to look at some mountain or some, because they know that's all that could have happened. What they saw told them that's really what happened to Elijah. But Elisha said, "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." You know, sometimes you're sort of, okay, you guys are insisting. So he said, "Send them." Because he knew it was futile, right? And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Right? So I think it's just a lot of fun. Just a lot of fun. Okay? But that is really what was happening. Okay. Now, do you know why Elijah was taken up? For the same kind of a reason that Moses was taken out of the way. His body was taken out of the way. And Enoch would have been taken out of the way. It is that God God understood that because Elijah was such a powerful prophet and he was now transferring the power to Elisha, he would not have wanted Elisha's rulership to be overshadowed by Elijah. So he moved Elijah. Look here. Second Kings 2 and verse 3 or verse 5. He says, yes. 3. It says, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today," meaning as your head, the one who is over you. "The Lord will take away your master as thy head today," right? And it says, in other words, what it's saying is, "Do you not know that today the Lord is about to take away your master from being your leader?" That's really what he's saying. So it means that God was transferring leadership from one person to the other. And this is what would happen. So Elijah was still among the people, right? If you look in verse 18, you would see, get a sense of that. Do you have it there? You could read it for me. Verse 18. Second Kings 1, verse 18. What does it say?
It said, when they came back to him,
yes,
for he tarried at Jericho, he said to them, did I not say to you, do
it? Right, okay. That one we read. Now notice in 2 Kings 1:12, there it is saying when he was taken up, Elijah's mantle dropped from him and Elisha picked it up. And the mantle was kind of like a symbol of leadership, right? So it now means Elisha is now anointed and is given the leadership, the symbol of Elijah's mantle dropping on Elisha. So, okay, so they did not find Elijah. But at least we understand that they did not believe that he was gone into some place outside of the earth's region, right? That he was on some valley or some mountain. But is there anything more in the Bible that helps us to understand more definitely that Elijah was really on the earth? Okay. Well, there are some scriptural references to prove that Elijah was still on the earth. Let us look at them. There are four references I'm going to look at, and we will be finished when I'm through explaining that. 2 Kings 3 and verse 11. Notice, when Elijah was taken up, Jehoshaphat was king over Israel. You're going to have to follow this now. The king of Israel at the time that Elijah was taken up was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was asking a question, because now that Elijah is gone, he wants to find a prophet to talk to. And he asked this question, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? That's what the king is asking. An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Jehoshaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. So, now notice, Jehoshaphat now is now going to die. And we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. We see that Jehoshaphat has died. So at the time when Elijah was taken up, Jehoshaphat was king, and now we are seeing that Jehoshaphat is now dead. Look at that in 2 Chronicles 21:1. Then Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. There's a reason I want you to follow this, because I'm going to show you that Elijah is still on the earth. Was still on the earth. So the king who was alive while Elijah was taken up, that king is now dead. And there's a new king. The new king is his son, who is Jehoram. Right? Now, look in verse 5 of 2 Chronicles 21. Verse 5. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. So notice now, it's a different era. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel as the house of Ahab had done. Meaning he was violating the laws of God. For he married a daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So a new king is on the scene. Time has passed. Okay. Now, look with me at 2 Chronicles 21 and look in verses 12 to 15 now. And who do you think is going to be rebuking Jehoram? Who do you think is going to be rebuking Jehoram? Still alive, still on the earth, writing to him. Years after he was caught up, while the time Jehoshaphat was the king. Who do you think? It is Elijah. Let's read it. 2 Kings 21, verses 12 to 15. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah, the prophet, which said, "This is what the Lord, the God of your father, David, says." He's writing him a letter. Whether he's using feather to write with ink and paper, parchment, I don't know what type of paper. But he's on the earth, he's writing him a letter. "This is what the Lord..." Yes, he didn't send him a text. "This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat of Asa, king of Judah. But you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab did. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourself will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out." Elijah sent this letter. Elijah was on the earth. Why do you think all these things are in the Bible? Why do you think it helps us to understand it was under Jehoshaphat and then his son to succeed him? Is to prove to us. But unless you're studying the Bible, unless you are looking to make yourself approved unto God, unless you want to walk, you're someone who wants to walk away from the darkness of the world into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, to know the truth of His Word. God is not trying to call the whole world right now. God is calling only a few people, and if you have come to understand and accept these things, it means that God has opened your mind. Why? Because there are many scholars, bright, very bright people who studying all their lives, who write big books. Yes. And until now, they don't understand these things. They still say that these in heaven. It's because it's only when the Spirit of God opens your mind. That's why you know you have the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
The Holy Spirit dwells in you because He will remind you. He will teach you. He will counsel you. He will comfort you. Guide you.
Amen.
You know you have the Spirit of God.
Amen.
When you have the Spirit of God, it is because of the truth, because the Spirit is known as the Spirit of Truth. That is why you can know these things. And the world is in darkness. So when you see these things in the Bible, it is not because you and I are brighter than anybody else. It is because God has been kind to us. God has granted us. And because we know these things, it should not make us proud. It should make us humble ourselves. Humble ourselves in the sight of God. Because God does not countenance the proud. He actually exalts the person that is humble. So that is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:18 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know." You know the hope of your calling. The hope of your calling is not heaven. The hope of your calling is to live in this world, this wilderness you're going through, and to be overcomers. It is not an easy life. People are going to laugh at you. They're going to scoff at you. They're going to say, where's your church? You mean the few little of you? They're going to say, but if God were working among you, wouldn't it be full? But because the world believes that God is trying to save the whole world, no. That's not what God is trying to do. If he were trying to do that, he's losing the battle. That's not what he's doing. He's simply calling out of the world. Few who are going to be the first fruits of the resurrection, the first to come up. They are a kind of first fruits, like Jesus Christ's son. And they are going to reign with Christ on the earth. Satan is going to be locked away during that time. Revelation 20. I saw an angel coming out of heaven and he held on to the dragon, locked him away. Why? That he may deceive the nations no more. And at that time, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas, because there will be no distraction. All of mankind will come to know the truth about God. But there is still going to be a testing, a white throne judgment, where after God enlightens you, he's now going to test you to see what is in your heart. We who are going through, we are being judged now. Judgment begins with the house of God. You are being judged now. You can't play around. You cannot take it easy. You cannot afford to be to turn your back upon the truth that God has given to you. You have to be faithful to the end. And God is depending upon you, because he has given you the privilege of your calling. So let us remain steadfast unto the end, that we can truly be a part of the work that lies ahead with Jesus Christ to rule over the nations, to bring the vast majority of human beings to God, as God did promise Abraham. May God bless you, and I hope you learned quite a bit out of this. Amen.